God bless America, the land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairie, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Amen.
But would you welcome a couple of people around you and give them a hug and say, welcome, friend, welcome, sister, welcome, brother. Go ahead. Kenny on the keyboards over there. We have a very special guest with us today. It's a dear friend of mine that I've known her for years and years, and she's every time I've heard her sing, she sings with the same vibrancy, the same enthusiasm, the same effervescence, because it's all fueled by her love for Jesus and her love for people. She grew up in a black church, so she's going to get you to move a little bit. Would you welcome Lily Knowles? Lily!
Oh. Thank you, Pastor. It is wonderful to be here. You know, I lived in Hawaii almost 10 years, so it's always good to come back home, and especially to be here and be a part of this weekend of services. And I'm just so touched by the message, because this will be the fourth time I'm hearing it, and God is teaching me something about suffering. You're blessed to be able to sit under a pastor who just proclaims the word of God the way he does. I'm going to sing a little song that I co-wrote, and it's always good when I travel to have a great group of musicians and singers. And would you believe I have a very special guest here from New Orleans? I want you to put your hands together and welcome W.C. Cool, a great blues man.
I'm on my way to heaven. Ain't got time to sing the blues. Yes, I'm on my way to heaven. Ain't got time to sing the blues. Since Jesus came and saved me, I got nothing but good news. since Jesus Christ saved us.
That's right.
We don't have nothing but good news. God, fill my heart with gladness, washed away my sins, gave me joy and peace and praise. God, I'm born again. The gentle shepherd, I'm the lamb that he needs.
Well, I'm on my way to heaven. Ain't got no time to sing the blues. Yeah.
No, no. 'Cause when Jesus comes and save you, you don't have nothing but good news. You're on your way to heaven. Raise your hand. Come on.
When we get to heaven, a city fair and bright,
there'll be no more darkness, 'cause Jesus is the light.
Well, I'm on my way to heaven. Ain't no time to sing blues.
No, no, no. Since Jesus saved us, we don't have nothing but good news. Take a WC.
Well, since I'm on my way to heaven,
to his talent. What a blessing. I love that. And now, as he said, for some reason I grew up in the black church. So anytime you want to stand up and move your shoulders and cut up and dance around, guys, the song just says that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are underneath that precious blood.
Deep within, you see, we're resting in the palm of our Savior's hand because we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm covered, you're covered,
covered
by his blood,
walking by faith,
living in his love. I'm covered, you're covered,
covered
by his blood. I want to tell you something. You see, the devil has no hold on Lily's life. I can speak the name of Jesus Christ. He cannot accuse me, and no matter what his plan, he was defeated by the blood. I'm covered, you're covered,
covered
by his blood,
walking by faith,
living in his love.
I'm covered,
you're covered,
covered
by his blood.
Jesus has rescued me.
Now I've got good news for you. The devil has no hold on your life.
supposed to follow that? I don't even know. Well, maybe I can try and calm you down with some announcements. That might be good. Well, my name is DJ Garces. I help to lead a ministry called Extreme, our Gen X ministry. But I'm up here, yeah. Okay. Well, if you take out your bulletins, you'll see a perforated tab on one side, and to help us get to know you better, simply fill that out, and you can drop it inside the offering bucket as it goes by in a moment. But inside this bulletin, we have several announcements for you, and I know at least one of these will be of interest to you. The first is our Spirit of Aloha Outreach. It's our very first one for the year, and it's going to be right here on the Farrington campus this Saturday, January 17th. We'll be cleaning this place up and making it look even more beautiful. So if you want to be a part of that this first outreach and just serve the Lord and serve the community, then come out on January 17th this Saturday and be a part of that. Next thing is our Life Stage Ministry, Life Stage Seminar that's going to be happening on January 26th. This is an incredible seminar. If you want to just mature and grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, this is the seminar to go to. People go through this thing and they experience some great healing in their life, transformed hearts, and just wholeness in their life. So I encourage you to check that out. You can sign up for that and register for that at the community care tent outside as well. Also, at the end of this month, we're going to be doing the DCAT conference, the Doing Church as a Team conference. It's going to be held specifically for the local churches, other than New Hope, local churches as well as mainland churches, and they're going to be coming here to learn how New Hope does church as a team. It's going to be a great conference. And so if you want to help out with that, it's to serve the other churches on the island. We'll be doing a DCAT conference specifically for the New Hope family later on in the year. But this one is for the other churches, and if you want to help us out, we'd love for you to volunteer and help out in any area, greeting, ushering, hospitality, and you can sign up for that and get information on it in the bulletin. There's a contact number there, so contact that if you think you can help out with that. We would love that. Also, if you want to enroll in the Pacific Rim Bible College, just to let you know, the deadline for new applications is tomorrow, so you'll want to pick up a packet today, and you can do that outside at the Pac Rim booth. Finally, while you're out there, don't forget to visit our resource table. We have Lily Nall's CD, as well as Cutmaster Spaz and Ben Vegas' CD, and many other great resources, so be sure to visit that. And then hop on by to the food court, where you can support the missions ministry, and they're going to be selling some delicious orange chicken, Caesar salad. They got some Spam Musubi out there, and you can have an early lunch. So check out those things, and all those things are inside your bulletin, so hold on to this and refer to this for anything else. Well, I mean, the service has already started, and it's been intense and exciting and awesome, but there's even more great things to come. Pastor Wayne is going to come and share just an incredible message about converting suffering into success. And we can experience suffering even in the simplest things as sharing our faith with people. And it could be in the way of just feeling the doubt or just the awkwardness or just the uncomfort that we feel when we feel like there's a moment we can share our faith. And the great thing is that suffering can be converted into success. And in a moment, we're going to take a look at a situation that happens on a soccer field. And we're going to witness just what I've been talking about, how one man's willingness to suffer can be converted into eternal success. But before that, if you'll bow your heads with me, we can prepare our hearts for the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, just for this beautiful morning, and this is time just to worship you and just to glorify you. And Lord, we thank you for all the different ways that we can get involved with what you're doing in your kingdom. And we know that in each place that we get involved with, Lord, you're just going to pour your blessings upon us, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we're thankful for all the blessings that you pour into our lives that we often take for granted. And Lord, we just pray that you would just receive this small portion of what you so much give to us, Lord. Would you just receive it back from us? And would you take these tithes and offerings, would you bless them, increase them, and use them for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers.
No, Tom, honey, I want to go more towards the center. I don't want to sit there.
Oh, no, it's just less crowded down here.
There's no action down here.
Well, who knows? Today they might actually get close to the goal.
Tom, I'm not sitting here. Now, come on.
Okay, but if Glenn shows up, I'm leaving.
You want to sit all the way down there just to stay away from Glenn? That's a little childish, don't you think?
He bothers me.
Oh, he just likes talking to you.
Yeah, about his daughter and all the things she does wrong on the field.
He's excited.
He's draining.
He seems drawn to you.
Yeah, like poison ivy, maybe.
Come on, please.
Okay, honey, but I'm telling you, if he shows up... Hey, look who's here! I'm leaving.
Don't be rude. Hi, Glenn. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, beautiful day today.
I'm so glad it finally stopped raining.
Oh, me too. I'm
so are you coming or going? Oh, I'm coming. Oh, I sure hope they win today. Well, seeing as how they've never even made a goal, let's not get our hopes up too high.
They better. I spent all week with Nicole in the backyard practicing her offensive moves. I tell you, the girl's like a dead weight. She has no anticipation whatsoever.
There are only seven, Glenn.
Hey, when I was four, I used to run circles around my older brother.
Hey, yeah, Glenn, how's that lanai coming?
Not fast enough for my taste.
The lanai's coming along just fine.
Well, it sounds like it's going to be perfect for a cookout.
It is, and the contractor we have is excellent.
Okay, girls, let's move it out there, people. Let's score some balls, ladies.
All right, come on, girls, let's go.
Oh, they lost the ball already. Nicole, pay attention out there. That ball went right by you.
Honey, just focus.
Okay, go
on. Oh, for crying out loud.
Try to get the ball back, girls.
Go, girls.
Nicole, run. Don't skip, run.
Oh. Tina, get the ball.
Ooh, ooh.
The ball.
Right, come on, Tina.
No, don't look at me. Look at the ball.
Tina.
The one that just went by you.
Oh, it's okay.
It's okay, right. Honey.
It's all right.
You'll get it next time.
We're doing good.
How do you stay so calm? Doesn't this drive you crazy?
They're having a good time.
A good time? How do you have a good time if you're a loser?
Honey, don't call them losers.
Well, that's what I call a team that hasn't scored a goal in 15 games.
Tina, get off the ground, honey.
Stand up. Come on, Tina.
Honey, get off the grass. No. Daddy's not yelling at you, honey. I just want you to stand
up. Daddy's not mad. Daddy's not mad.
Nicole, stop dancing and play soccer.
Honey, you can practice your pirouettes later.
Come on, girls.
Oh, for crying out loud. This is no time to have fun. This is a soccer game.
Come on, you can do it, Nicole.
Tina.
Nicole.
You're doing great, honey.
Way to go, sweetheart. Woo!
Well, they're not going to play at all if you make them feel bad. Let's get something to drink.
So, you played any sports?
Football.
Any good?
I know.
My old man, he used to scream at me at every lousy game. It finally got to the point where I had to hide the game schedule.
Yeah, mine would come to practice. And get on the field with me.
You're kidding.
No, he did. Yeah. You can imagine how popular I was with the guys.
Nicole, don't just stand there. Run. This is the game of soccer, not the game of statue.
My old man used to scream at me at every single game.
Nicole! Kind of like I'm doing now.
Yeah, I see you, honey. I see you. You're standing up. That's good. Good job.
You don't seem much like your old man. You seem more controlled. What's your secret?
What?
Well, you know, your secret to not getting upset.
Oh. Give me just a second. I'm going to grab a bottle of water. I'll be right back. Sherry.
Excuse us.
He wants to know why I'm not like my dad.
What did you tell him?
Well, nothing yet.
Well, what are you going to say?
Well, I mean, this is my chance, right? I mean, I should tell him about God, right?
Well, yes, of course.
That's what I was afraid of.
Well, then?
Would you come with me?
No! Wait, this is guy talk. Besides, he asked you, not me.
Oh, thanks a lot. So, the reason I'm different than my dad is, well, I've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And since acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and turning my life over to God, I have a better marriage, and I'm a better dad, and I've been able to forgive my own dad. So if you'd like to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, I can lead you through the steps right now, if you like. So what do you think?
Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Did you say something?
No. Sherry and I were thinking that you and Tina and Lisa might want to come over to our place after the game, you know, for a cookout. Or, play games or something.
Your house for a cookout?
Yeah.
Lisa, Nicole, and me?
Yeah.
Hey, Lisa, Tom and Sherry want us to come over to their house after the game for a cookout.
You do?
We do? I mean, yes, of course we do for a cookout.
We'd love to. Yeah.
Well, I guess we'd love to.
Well, great. Great.
Great.
Great.
Great! We made a goal! We made a goal!
What happened?
Nicole, she kicked it in. The goalie tripped over Tina when she was laying on the ground.
Whoa! Way to go, honey. Way to use your body, honey. We made a goal.
We made a goal!
Tell you who I am, 'cause who I am should be speaking for itself. The moon told me who would be. Oh, the more and more I disappear, the more and more he becomes clear to everyone. Talk to hears his voice, and everything I touch feels the warmth of his hand, and everyone I meet sees Jesus in me. This is what I wanna be. I wanna be mistaken for Jesus. Yeah, I wanna be mistaken. Do they only see should be pointing them to Christ? We are who he chose to use to spread the news, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, I want all I am to die, so all he is to come alive. To everyone I talk to, hears his voice, and everything I touch, warmth of his hand, and everyone I meet sees Jesus in me. This is all I want to be. I want to be mistaken for Jesus. Hey, I want to be mistaken for you. I wanna be
I wanna be mistaken.
Wow. Would you say thank you to Ben Vegas? He does such a phenomenal job. Could you take out your notes as we talk about converting suffering into success? You know, I hate pain. I hate suffering. You can call me pansy, sissy, whatever you like. I'd rather tolerate despicable names than to tolerate pain. I'll do anything. How many of you hate pain and will do anything to get out of it? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you are lying. I'll even betray my own brother. I remember when I was about 7 years old, we had to get 7 inoculation shots because we were going to Japan to live for 3 years, and we had to get caught up in all our shots. So these two frail kids, you know, I was 7 years old, my brother's 8, we went up to Tripler Hospital, and they put us half naked in this cold room, and these nothing scares little kids more than the names of these shots, like tetanus, polio, devil's overbite, you know, and so we're just shivering there, and this 7'9" nurse comes in there, huge German lady with a 12-inch needle, and she says, you're going to have to take these in your bottom because they'll pinch a little. She lied. This will pinch a little. And then she said this, which cheek do you want this in? I said, my brother's. You know, I've always been afraid of pain. But you know, when I take a look at life itself really starts with pain, doesn't it? To go from the womb into the world, any kind of transition, I mean, even birth itself starts with suffering. You know, a baby's birth isn't accompanied by harp music. You ever notice that? It's accompanied by pain. Would you write in your first bullet there, pain is a part of life? Because life doesn't start with a lullaby. It starts with pain and suffering. But I noticed something. Not only does life begin sort of with suffering, every incremental growth process is going to be attended by pain or suffering. Just to change, just to discipline yourself. Would you write in your second bullet, it's a requirement for maturity. For maturity. If you take a look at it, any further increment of growth, whether it's getting in shape or losing weight, or developing just basic disciplines of life, like hygiene, it's all going to require a little bit of suffering. You got to put self aside and develop disciplines. And then even in an advanced way, if you're going to see the depth of your marriage become fruitful, and you really have a good marriage, then you're going to have to develop some disciplines in communicating, and zipping it when you like to say something, and listen when you'd like to talk, and be able to submit and say it's okay when you'd like to usurp some authority on another person. It all requires a measuring of willingness or understanding that suffering is a part of maturity. You miss that, we miss it all. In fact, just getting up this morning is going to require a little bit of suffering, huh? Because you'd rather stay in bed. Otherwise, you would have been at the first service. But or just the beginning, sort of like an emotional affair, when you feel your heart wandering to another person that you know isn't right. It's going to require your willingness, my willingness to suffer, to say, oh boy, it feels good to go that way, but I can't. And I sort of reel my heart back in. The start of an argument, when you'd like to argue. When you're ready to duke it out with somebody in the surf because they took your wave and you want to duke it out, but you say, no, no, and you just kind of walk away when they're yelling at you and screaming at you, and you just kind of walk away. So it's okay, it's all right. Plus, they're bigger anyway. And so, and sometimes we develop a wrong kind of Christianity where we think that, first of all, we buy into this myth where if I'm going to be a good parent, one of my jobs is to remove all suffering from my kids. To remove all of that where they have to wait for something. They work for something. Oh, no, we can't have that because if I'm going to be a good parent, I've got to remove all suffering from them. And in actuality, it actually stunts their growth rather than enhances it. And then we buy into a faith that says if your faith is really strong, then there shouldn't be any suffering. No, everything should just come your way. Just instantly prosperous. There's no impediments. Everything should just be, I mean, if your faith is there, well, there's no suffering or no pain. And we actually stunt our growth and have a mutated kind of perspective. Suffering is a part of maturing. And we have to understand that that's just a part of life. It's you got to factor that ingredient in order for life to be in its wholeness. If you take away suffering, it could backfire, as was the case of one man who came into the bar, a big burly guy, kind of cantankerous, ordered a couple of drinks, gulping it down, and he looked down the bar, and there was a frail man kind of shivering, looking at his drink like this, and just kind of twirling it around and around and around. And he's thinking, he's probably a novice at drinking, and he gulped down a couple more and a couple more. 30 minutes later, this guy is still shaking, looking at this one drink, and he thought, man, this kid's a baby, come on, man. And he finally, just exasperated, he walks over to the guy and says, come on, you baby, this is how you do it. And he grabbed it and just went, gulp, bang, and put that empty glass down. That's how you do it. And this guy starts crying profusely. And the big guy says, come on, you are a baby, man. What's the matter? He says, this is the worst day of my life. What do you mean? I went to work this morning, and the first thing is my boss fires me. Then the bank calls me and says I'm overdrawn in my checking account. And then on the way home, I get into an accident. When I get home, my wife left me a note that she left me for another man. Oh, it's a terrible day. At that point, I just decided to commit suicide. That's it. That's it. So I come down here, and you drink my poison. Sometimes it's better not to take suffering away from another person, you know? But what I want to talk about is this part of suffering is really part and parcel of becoming more like Jesus. You see, even just kind of coming into this world is going to require some suffering. To graduate to a different level of faith, even maturity, it's going to require some discipline, some study, some willingness to use self-control. All of that, if we're unwilling to suffer, can you see how loose our lives become? But if you understand, no, I'm okay with this suffering. I'm okay because then I grow from glory to glory. It's a part of becoming more like Jesus. Paul says that. Let's read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11 under the second bullet. Go. I can really know Christ. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, if I really want to know Christ and all his power and what God really has for me in blessings and promises, I've got to come through a veil of tears sometimes. So I need to know the sufferings and share in that in order that I might gain this. You see, Paul was used by God in a tremendous way, was used to pen half the New Testament. He was a great man, but it didn't start that way. He was found as a Pharisee, arrogant Pharisee, had a lot of knowledge. And one day God had to knock him off his high horse on the way to Damascus. And even though he had knowledge, he hadn't suffered yet, because that was the ingredient that would convert his life into likeness. Let's read what the Lord says in Acts 9:16. Go. Now I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, wouldn't it have been nice if he said, I must show Wayne how much he'll be blessed for my name's sake. But in order for us to become more like Jesus, sometimes we need to be willing to suffer. I remember Aaron one day right before he graduated from Bible college, we were sitting doing devotions, and he said, Dad, I'm done with 4 years of Bible college. I got it down. I'm ready for ministry. I smiled and said, you young kid, you greenhorn, wet behind the ears. He said, man, I got my 4 years. I graduated. I said, you're not ready. He said, well, what's next? I said, suffering. You haven't suffered enough yet. He said, what? I said, yeah, let me introduce you to your next teacher, suffering. You see, suffering can either be your mentor or your tormentor. Depends on how you respond to it. And I said, Aaron, a lot of your growth is going to come through your willingness or unwillingness to suffer. For example, suffering will be couched in a supervisor's warning, disciplining you, or an idea that you contribute is rejected, or a purchase that you want to make is denied by those in authority over you. How you deal with suffering will determine the capacity of your growth and likeness to Christ. Oh, you can stay religious, but not be like Jesus. Paul was before his suffering. But the Lord knew that he had to take him through some suffering in order to convert him into a likeness more like the Lord. All of us have to go through that. Now, sometimes we will suffer for two different reasons. One is we can suffer because we've made poor decisions and we get the consequences of it. How many of us have suffered because of poor decisions we've made? Raise your hand. Yeah, all of us have. But not only because you've made poor decisions, you will also suffer when you make right decisions. You say, what? That's right. Because it might be a sign you're doing something right. Joseph, when he said no to Potiphar's wife for that affair, suffered. But he suffered because he did something right. You'll see in more contemporary times, Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa, missionaries, and every reformer in history suffered because of trying to do something right. And the greatest reformer of all, Jesus himself, who when he was doing right, he was crucified. But I want you to see how he converts something that is bad through his suffering into something that's good. It was on the cross that he took the sin of mankind and through the cross brought redemption. The sin of mankind, Father, forgive them, brought forgiveness. The Lord is going to teach us how to be people who will convert or redeem something negative into something positive. But suffering has to be a part of that. And if it happened in Jesus' life and we want to be more like him, it's going to happen in ours. Let's read the next one. Go. A pupil is not above his teacher. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, what? Will be, would you circle that last line? Trained by what? Persecution or suffering. And every pupil or student of life, you, me, after we have been fully trained, becomes like our master or the Lord. Likeness comes through us understanding suffering. Suffering is going to be a part of our lives. And God's going to teach us how to convert suffering into success. Now, I want to share something with you that you need to listen to and I need you to catch because it's the crux of this whole message. Each of you are like conversion machines. We are created to convert stuff that's bad into good. It started with the Lord taking lives that were ruined and converts them and makes them redeemed. He takes people on a crash course to hell and turns them on their way to heaven. Hopeless lives now filled with hope. That's just the way God is when he touches something. And look at the way God creates the earth. Look at the fingerprints of God on creation. He creates things that converts bad into good. For example, the sun that would bake a desert and ruin the land. A plant's leaf will convert hot sun into chlorophyll and give life and oxygen to the world. Look at the way that he can take muddy water, putrid, polluted water. And the water that you and I drink actually comes from that. Do you know that? Salty water. How? Well, it's converted. God created that way. How's that? Well, evaporation takes place from putrid ponds, polluted water, stink stuff, salty water. Evaporation takes place. It goes and forms clouds. Clouds precipitate. It then is filtered through rocks and down into reservoirs. And then we take it from there and we drink it and it's pure, clean water. What happened? It was converted from putrid, polluted, muddy, salty water, undrinkable. God instills in his creation a conversion process. Take a look at trees. Do you know that trees are basically a conversion machine? Plants. Along the side of the roads, you'll see all of this carbon monoxide from cars. Did you know that it's trees and plants that converts that into what? Oxygen. Yeah. Everything God touches becomes like conversion machines. He instills that into his creation. That's his fingerprints. Check this out. Take a tree. Any tree. Say a fruit tree, an orange tree. You can pick an orange and peel it and eat that orange and its effervescent taste that's just wonderful and it's clean and it gives health to the body. You don't have to worry about putrid pollution on the inside. You can eat it full of faith, full of trust and dependency. Well, how did that orange take place? How did it get the juice in there? Is it from an orange juice factory that had a little hose that went into that little round thing? No. You know what? Take a look at this conversion process. Here's an orange tree with roots down. There at the base of the roots, bacteria-laden dirt, filthy water that is muddy. You have animal manure that's around it to fertilize it, and dogs that lift their legs next to it. Can't believe I said that in church, but all of that stuff goes down into the roots, and the roots then pull that in towards the orange that you're about to eat. But the conversion process is not complete yet, because that tree then converts the putrid, bacteria-laden animal stuff into pure, clean orange juice. You pick it. You can have full dependency and assurance that it's clean and healthy. How did that happen? God instilled in his creation conversion processes. It's pretty cool. Everywhere you look, it's the fingerprints of God. And you know what God does? He then takes man going wrong way, man with hopeless future, and converts our soul. Then he creates us in his image. Now watch this. It's real important. God not only converts our soul, but then he turns us into people of conversion, which means now we begin to convert. In other words, the Bible says, don't return insult for insult. Don't give back insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Oh, don't be overcome with evil and give back evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. Huh? Yeah. You see, what God is saying is, I will convert you. And in order for you to become more and more like me, so that the world will see less of you and more of me, we need to become people who convert things. Then when people see that, they say, that's just like God. And that's just like how he creates. You're transformed. And then they begin to see a people of God because we are created in his image. But you see, it's easy for us to say, you get mad at me, I'll get mad at you. You swear at me, I'll swear at you. You punch me, I'll punch you. And we teach our kids that. But then we teach them how to be less and less like Christ and more like the world. Well, what God is saying is, there's going to be times when you'll receive suffering. But if you understand how to convert this, and it's going to be a little tough, you'll start to be changed from glory to glory into his image. If we learn that we are made in his image and we are to convert things. So when someone's angry at you, oh, we can surely be angry back, or we say, ouch, no, I don't get to do that. I want to be more like Jesus. Well, how do you do that? What are some guidelines so that this conversion thing starts to spin a little bit more and get going? We can learn. Well, the first is, it's so easy to say, well, I'm going to give back to you what you gave to me. But instead, would you write a number one? Would you write down, commit to do what is right? Commit to do what is right. You see, God wants us to do what is right. Let's read what 1 Peter says. Go. Now it says, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you have been slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. God is saying, keep a good conscience, which means do what is right. And let's read the next one. Go. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You see, the Bible is saying here, you can suffer in the wrong way, or you can suffer in the right way. Well, what do you mean? Well, you can suffer for doing wrong or suffer for doing right. But if you suffer according to the will of God, he will start to convert suffering into success. That's why Romans 8:28 comes in. The Lord says, I will work all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, what the devil meant for harm, I will convert and I mean this for good. Oh, the conversion process begins. Yeah, if I'm committed to do what is right. Now, here's something that's interesting. Suffering's going to be inevitable if we want to grow. It's going to be inevitable. You can't choose whether or not you'll suffer. If you want to grow, and you want your marriage to grow, you want your relationships to grow, you want your friendships to grow, you want your parenting to grow, suffering is a part of that. It's just going to be a part of it. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have to suffer. No, no, no. It's how you suffer that's more important than whether or not you do. Because we can snivel and grumble and gripe and retaliate and punch back and get upset. And what bounces back is the same thing that came to us, and there's no conversion. So then there's no likeness to Christ. But we say, no, if we're going to commit to do what's right, then we can start this conversion process. Now, remember, suffering is inevitable. I want you to just quickly bounce to the top of your notes, and let's read right at the top, 1 Peter. We're coming out of Peter today because he knows a lot about suffering. But let's take a look at the very top. Let's read it. Go. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In other words, the Lord is saying, you're going to suffer for doing wrong. You're going to suffer when you do right. But it's better if you suffer for doing what is right, because this is the one I can convert. So you have to choose and commit to do what's right. You don't have choice in suffering, but you do choose what you're going to suffer for in this life. You know what God is saying? You're going to suffer. So suffer for doing what's right, and I can convert that into victory. I can convert that into success. But if you're suffering for what's wrong, I can't do much with that until you repent and start doing what is right. And when you suffer for what's right, I'll convert that. How often we say, man, I'm trying to do what's right, and people get down on me for it. I'm really trying to, and they didn't call me back. I'm really trying to help, and then this guy got mad at me. It's okay. You're going to suffer either way, but it's better to suffer for doing what's right. If you're doing what's right, God will convert it into success. Keep doing that. Keep committed to that. Stay committed to that. Even though the results don't sound good, doesn't look good, stay committed to that, because that's the stuff God can convert and show you how to convert suffering into success. Now, notice, he doesn't say who's right, but be committed to what's right. Well, it's so easy to be into a headlock kind of situation when you're locking horns, and we can Sherlock each other to death for the rest of our life trying to figure out who's righter than the other. I'm righter than you are. No, I'm righter than you. No, I'm righter. I'm righter. No, you're righter. I'm righter. And we just kind of Sherlock each other to death. But you know what God is saying? If you're going to grow, you got to be committed to what's right, because sometimes you might be right, but usurping another person because you're right is not what's right. It might be who's right. You know what's right? What's right is let it go and reprioritize relationships rather than demeaning the other person and getting that person to admit and grovel in the dust. I remember some time ago, one of the assisting staff pastors at a church said that his pastor had lied about something. And so, I mean, I was called in to try and, you know, umpire this fight and referee in the ring. And we went back and forth. And the pastor was such a nice guy. He said, you know, I really don't remember saying that. Yes, you did, and this and that. And he said, you know, I'm so sorry. Oh, you're sorry. That means you did. You did say it then. You did lie. No, I didn't lie. Oh, so you're now denying it now. So once you just said you confess, now you're denying. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, and they were Sherlocking each other, especially one. And this went on for, listen, years. Until that staff person is out of the ministry now. And I don't even know if he's walking with God. Because they were more interested in who's right rather than what's right. And he was unwilling to just lay his life down and just suffer for a bit and say, it's okay. And everything would have changed. See, sometimes God is saying, commit to doing what's right. And you know what? I'll turn your suffering into success. So commit to what's right. Oh, so I'm not saying just kind of blind yourself and ignore what's wrong. You know what's wrong. But listen to what Jesus did. When Jesus was right, he could have called a legion of angels, the Bible said, and destroyed mankind. He was right. He suffered for it. And in the midst of that, he did what was right. Father, forgive them. And because of that, he converted suffering into redemption of mankind. The cross became a conversion machine, as it were, and he redeemed man. And God converted our soul. Now he wants us to step further and become people who also convert that which is bad into that which is good, an insult into a blessing, death into life, hurt into healing, hopelessness into hope. Do you understand? And then when the world sees us, they start to see glimmers of the Lord and his creation. And folks, listen, the world needs to see Jesus a whole lot more than they need to see us. And so God says, number one, commit to what's right. Commit to what's right. Now, how do we sort of get our faith stronger in this area? Because you say, man, I got to get a stronger faith. Mm-hmm. Well, number two, would you write down, then don't fear the proving grounds of faith. Don't fear the proving grounds of faith, which simply means your faith and mine will be tested. Let's read 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Go. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Now, what is more precious than gold? Your faith? No. The proof of your faith. Would you circle the word proof? Which means it's a proven faith that is precious to God. That's what the world needs. That's what we need in our lives. It's a proven faith. Well, how do you get that? Well, let me illustrate it this way. All cars are not created equal. All cars are not created equal. So you know what they do? They take these cars and they put it on the proving grounds or a test track, or it's a sort of an obstacle course for automobiles. And what they do with these automobiles is that they push them to their capacity. And while they are checking their fuel efficiency. And then they try to roll them over in the turns. And once in a while, they even see how they hold up under crash conditions. Now, if they don't succeed, they're recalled. Redesigned, no, not tossed away. They're recalled, redesigned, restabilized, and then tested again. Now, the ones that do succeed, why they get Motor Trend's Car of the Year Award, or they'll get Consumer Report 5 stars, or they get the Good Housekeeping Seal or whatever. And the same is true with our faith. You see, the kind of faith that gets God's seal, kind of faith that's precious to God, is a proven faith. Listen carefully. It's our faith when it's pushed to its capacity. Then its efficiency is evaluated. Its rollover tendency is measured. And it's assessed in situations where everything seems to crash in. And even through the midst of the suffering, if I convert that and say, it's all right, because my test is being proven right now, when I come through, then the Lord says, now, I can use that kind of faith. Now, that's dependable faith. Now, I move you to a different level. And that's what the world needs. We will all have our faith proven in times of temptation, choices that we can make, illicit affairs that we can move into, dishonesty, compromise, rationalization. We'll all have those opportunities. And it's there that we have to make choices. And sure, it's going to cause us to suffer, because it's sure going to be fun if I did. And it's more comfortable, and it's romantic if. And the Lord's saying, whoa, are you willing to suffer for the sake of maturity and likeness? Yeah, Lord, I am. And then that faith that's proven becomes precious to God. I remember when my faith was proven once. I was about 35 years old, and I didn't quite fare well. I was a young pastor in Hilo and just picked up a van for the church, and one of these cantankerous guys in our church didn't approve of me purchasing such a big purchase without everybody's approval and a business meeting and voting and everything. And so he came stomping into my office and he said, who gave you permission to buy that van? And I said, we needed it, and we had some money, and so I picked it up because we have to transport our equipment back and forth. He said, did you talk to the board yet? I said, no. He said, see, you're unaccountable. He said, you're a rebellious young man. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm just trying my best here. And he starts railing on me for 20 minutes. He's going on and on, and then he picks on another thing and another thing and another thing. And, you know, from seminary, you learn these nice phrases like, yes, I understand. God bless you. Hallelujah. I understand. That's an interesting point. Yes, I'll pray about that. Well, I ran out of all of those things. And after 20 minutes, I got so frustrated. I said a bad word to him. And I was just so upset. And he was railing on me. And then I just finally said, would you get the blank out of this office? And then he looked at me just like this. And he closed the door. It's like, I win, you lose. And I thought, man, that's just like the devil. But it's right, I lost. You see, when my faith was put through the proving grounds, and I, suffering, whittled away, burned away all of those nice phrases that were so Christian, at the bottom, it was still me competitive with, against, ready to defend and push back. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Wayne, that's where I'll have to get to through suffering so that I can test and make sure that you're genuine to the core. I didn't fare well. And it was then that the Lord said, we'll redesign, restabilize, retrofit. And I thought, He said, well, what do you do when you kind of mess up like that? Would you write number three? Grow quickly then from your setbacks. Grow quickly. Grow quickly from your setbacks. And God will give you grace. Because when all of these layers of religiosity were burned away from my life, I thought I was weak. But then God was able to show me and help me, retrofit me, and that's where I became strong. Listen, you and I will never become strong unless we're willing to become weak or exposed in the proving grounds of faith. That'll happen. And that's where we cry out to God and go to Him and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm weak. The Lord says, now you're going to be strong. Let's read what His grace can do to us. Let's read it. Go. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Huh? With insults. What? With distresses. With persecution. With difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the Lord uses all those things to get rid of the layers of religiosity so that I stand before the Lord saying, God, this is who I am. And the Lord says, now, we'll work on you. And as God begins to deal with my faith, a proven faith, and I say, Lord, I'm willing to do what's right. And God says, you know, how I made this creation to convert bad into good, I not only convert your soul, now I want you to be someone who redeems or converts. Because it's going to happen in your family. God's going to send to you people that are hurting, people that are insulting, people that are immature. And the Lord is saying, will you be able to convert that into life, that which is death? Hurt into hope. Insult into blessing. And when we can be people like that, not only are we converted, we become converters. And that's what Christ wants to be in the world today. And He'll do that through the church. Let me finish with a story of someone who got converted and began to convert. We got a call from a radio station in Oregon that told us a story. Our radio program that's heard here on several radio stations also heard in Oregon. And I lived there, and that's where Anna's from, for 15 years. So we have lots of relationships there. And so we put the radio station up, thanks to some radio partners up there that raise funds to put it on 3, 4, 5 radio stations in Oregon. Well, just so happened that this radio station is calling us, telling us a story that a man, I guess he's a Christian, had his car at a gas station and left it running, and he ran in to get a soda. And when he did, a thief jumped in his car and stole his car. zip down the road, and the guy's yelling, "Hey, he's stealing my car," and this guy takes off. Well, must have been a Christian because the radio was on this Christian station, and he's driving away with the stolen car, and our program is going on. And he's listening to this. Now, for some reason, he keeps listening to it. I know it was the Portuguese jokes that caught his heart, you know. Well, he keeps listening to it, and God so convicts this thief that he pulls over and receives Christ with the prayer that is prayed at the end of this thing. Now, listen to this. Not in the story yet. This thief is so convicted, he doesn't know what to do. He's in a stolen car, and he's a Christian. So here it is. The only thing he knows how to do is call this radio station. And so he calls the radio station on his cell phone, and he confesses what happened. I stole this car, but I heard this program, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I repent, and I'm so sorry, but now I'm in a stolen car. So he said, and I am on probation, so if they catch me, they throw the key away. So he said, listen, he said, here's the location of the car, and he gives the, you know, the street and etc. And I'm going to leave the keys under the mat, and so please, because I can't get caught, give me 15 minutes and then call the police. Isn't that great? What a story. We rolled with laughter when we heard that. So this radio DJ from Oregon is telling us his story, and I thought, isn't that something? God is going to make that guy a converter because he's converted, and now he wants to clean his life up. And our prayer is that that'll continue to happen, where he'll see the things of his life that aren't right and begin to abandon them for what is right. And a conversion process will have begun. And that's the same process that God wants us this year here in New Hope, to be people who are not only converted, but are converters. And when we do that, people will see less and less of us and more of him. And as the song says, we want the world to mistake us for Jesus himself. Let's do that. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude in prayer. Father, it's with great thankfulness that we receive the message of how you created the earth. We look around at how plants convert carbon monoxide and give us life-sustaining oxygen. I mean, you just create things to convert. Evaporation, orange trees, all of these things, Lord, are just all around us are signs of how you create things to convert from bad into good. And the greatest, the epitome of your creation is mankind. It's been created in your image. But how quickly, Lord, we sort of diminish that image and tarnish it by returning insult for insult. Retaliation for retaliation. Hatred for hatred. Mistake for mistake. And we think it's okay. Lord, help us to become more and more like you. And help us to learn to convert suffering into success. And in the midst of the fire, we want to please you and be a people that look just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank the Lord with a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Lord, for your grace.
I will worship.
on your way out, would you?